Good morning, One Hope. Thank you for being here on this cold morning. It's always amazing to see through worship how God multiplies the five loaves and fish that are here into many different people. So good to have you. This morning we are in part nine in our series entitled Gospel Life, going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I've just found it such an amazing time, walking through a book in the Bible and sitting under the preaching of or having the opportunity to preach into specific texts, and you don't get to choose the text, you just preach what's in front of you. And so this morning we'll see, we come to one of those texts. And just a bit of context for the book of Corinthians, it's kind of split into two portions, chapter 1 to 6. There's a letter from Chloe saying there's some issues in this church, can you please speak into it? And then from chapter 7 to the end, there's some specific kind of questions that they have for Paul that Paul then addresses. And so this morning we're actually coming to the kind of the conclusion of the first portion of the book. And as we've said before, Corinth was a city, it was a wealthy city, most of the believers there were Gentiles, and some of them came with, kind of brought into the church and kind of Christian spaces, they brought some of the culture and some of the beliefs from their kind of previous pagan backgrounds. And so today, as I said, we're coming to 1 Corinthians 6, and we're going to be based in verse 12 to 20. And so Stephen preached last week for us in just the first 11 verses, and we're going now from verse 12 to 20. And as I said, there's a specific issue in the church, and Paul is coming and responding to it. And essentially, the issue in the church was a justification of a kind of sexually immoral lifestyle, And it's another way that the Corinthian church had absorbed some of the culture around them. Rather than submitting their lives to the gospel and seeing the gospel kind of express itself out in their lives, they had absorbed some of the culture around them and were living in it. And we saw Gareth preached into some of this topic earlier in chapter 5, but the kind of, there's a distinction there where the initial portion which Gareth preached into, there was sexual morality happening, and it was actually focused on how the church has responded to that sexual immorality. Here we see the issue coming up again, but we see people justifying their sexual immoral lifestyle. They're actually justifying why they're living in that. They're defending it. And you might be here this morning, and maybe you invited your friend, and you're kind of like, jeez, you know, I've been waiting 6 weeks to invite him, and now he comes, and you're going to talk to him about sexual immorality. But I really want to encourage us that I've got great faith for what God wants to say to us this morning, that actually, as we begin to see, there's a specific issue that Paul is addressing, but he addresses it with this overarching and eternal truth that I'm trusting God's going to speak to us as we unpack it. And I was really just kind of, one of my main prayers actually for this morning is this portion from the Heidelberg Catechism on day one. And it's this, it says, what is your only hope in life and death? What is your only hope in life and death? That I'm not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's really my prayer this morning, that as we go through this, God would lift our eyes. And as we see the truth that Paul's wanting to speak into our hearts this morning, that would be the anthem of our hearts. What is our only hope in life and death? That I belong, that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So won't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, reading from verse 12 to verse 20. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Father, I pray that as we just sit under your word, I pray that you would speak to us powerfully, Father God. I pray that you would help me as I preach, King, just the kind of things that I felt this morning is, Lord, would you give me courage to speak into this issue, and Father, would you give me care in the way that I speak it, Lord God. And so we submit ourselves to you, King. Would you come and reshape some of our identities, Father God, that this passage isn't just about moral behavior. It's actually about the identities and our theology of our bodies. And so, Lord, would you speak to us powerfully? I'll pray for Gareth too, as he's most likely preaching now. Lord God, would you speak through him? What a blessing it is for our church to bless other churches, Father. Potentially bless 120 different churches in the DRC. Lord, would you encourage him, speak through him, Father God. Amen. So it's fascinating as we, one of the things that really stuck out to me as I was reading this passage is that Paul, in a sense, he seems convinced that what's going to move the Corinthians in that time and those that were involved in the sexual immorality, what's going to move them from that place, sexual immoral lifestyle, to the place he wants them to be, as we see in the last verse, glorify God in their bodies, is in fact the knowledge of something. He wants them to know something. We see three times in this passage, it's actually a phrase that Paul's used fairly often before this, but three times in this passage, Paul says, or do you not know? Or do you not know? Or do you not know? And it's almost as if he's saying, you know, when I read about what's happening in the church, it seems like you don't know, like you must not know this. And I feel that this morning, Paul wants to challenge us with the same phrase. Do we not know? Are we unaware of this glorious truth? And so this morning we'll unpack the specifics of what's happening in the church and some of how that can be interpreted in our own context. But what I really want to focus on is that idea. Do you not know? What is Paul wanting us to know that he feels is going to change us from being in a place of sexual morality to being in a place where we're glorifying God with our bodies? So let's look at the specific situation of the Corinthian church at the time. So as we said, Paul is responding to quite a disturbing issue, is sexual immorality in the church, and the specifics of it is actually that there are Christian men in the Corinthian church that are engaging in prostitution. And we'll see from, or we've seen from kind of the context and writers from the time, that actually what was happening was, and it was just a common like norm in society, but basically they would have like a dinner together, this banquet, and at the end of the banquet, prostitutes would be handed out, and then, you know, they would like, that's just how they ended the dinner. And it was just like a common thing, something that was like readily or kind of accepted in their society, or even something they would live in would be like after a hard day's work, they would kind of visit a brothel, and that was just commonly accepted in their society. And what I think is actually worse than that, as bad as that sounds, is actually that the men in this Corinthian church are not just living in that lifestyle, but they're actually trying to defend that lifestyle, saying that it's not really wrong. They're not hiding their behavior. They're not repentant and trying to change. They're actually trying to justify what they're doing. And they do it with these kind of slogans, twisting the gospel. We see these slogans where Paul actually is quoting them and then he goes on to refute it. The first one is in verse 12 where they say, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me and I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want, basically. Second one is in verse 13 when they say, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food. Basically this idea that kind of like sex is just a biological function. It's like eating. You're hungry and you eat. You're thirsty and you get water. But the truth is that these slogans actually reveal a deeper worldview beneath and below this. which is that their physical, what they believed was their physical bodies and their spiritual bodies are separate. The spiritual beings are separate. The physical and the spiritual are separate, which means what you do with your body doesn't matter because it doesn't affect this kind of part of your life. And I'm sure, you know, Paul mentions prostitution here, but I'm sure there were many other sexual kind of immoralities that were at play there accompanying this. And all of it is justified by the fact of saying, no, but my body is separate from my spirit. So it actually doesn't matter what I do with my body. And we see this kind of shocking reality that Paul's writing to into the context of Corinth and the kind of slogans that they're using to advocate for them. And the question I want to ask us is, what is our specific context? What is our specific issue? If Paul was writing into the Church of One Hope or the Church of Stellenbosch, what would he be writing into in this area? And what would the slogan of our time be? And one of the ones that I think would be prevalent is in just in contrast to that Heidelberg Catechism that I read earlier, it would probably be this: what is your only hope in life and death? And culture would respond, that I am my own. That I am my own, free to define myself however I want to follow my truth, to chase what makes me happy, and to answer to no one but myself. And again, I think this reality, as we see this kind of cultural slogan infiltrate into the church, I think there's some similarities between Corinth and us, where I think there are many areas where we can say, well, you know, spiritually, yeah, I'm connected to God, but my body, you know, that shouldn't affect the way that I use my body. Letting these things infiltrate and distort our beliefs and the truth of the Bible. And it might not be that we are living in the same kind of sin as the church in Corinth. We're not going to banquets and then handing out prostitutes at the end of the dinner. But it might be other areas of our lives where we're living out the same thing. Other areas, maybe it's kind of casual sex with different people. Maybe it's sleeping around with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Maybe it's something more hidden like pornography, where you're giving yourself away and you're taking from somebody else in that moment. Choosing to treat our bodies and our spirits separate. And I want to challenge and encourage us this morning that what Paul has to say, what he had to say into the church of Corinth, is just as relevant and as urgent for us today. The specific issue might not be exactly the same, but the overarching truth and principle that Paul brought there is so vital for us here. So we see the specific context of Corinth, and it's a heavy context. I can feel the heaviness in the room. But Paul then brings these truths. He's saying, I see the way that you're living, and it clearly seems like you don't know some specific truths, and he wants to bring the specific truths to them. And I believe that through this passage, God wants to bring them to us as well. So I've got a little cue for us. And if you at the back and you can't see it, doesn't mean you need glasses. They're just printed pretty small. And I'm going to stick this on my chest here. And then each kind of point, I'm actually going to put the next sticker onto my chest as we unpack these do you not knows. Because I think what's really helpful about doing that, and you can even follow along if you want to, pretend you're putting something on your chest. But so much of the time, even a theology of our body, we can think, yeah, I know that. But it doesn't actually infiltrate into the physicalness of who we are. So I trust that it'll be helpful. But also, as we walk through these do you not knows, I want to challenge us that sometimes it's so easy as we go into it, we can have a doctrinal knowledge of something. We can have an intellectual understanding of something, and we can say, yeah, I know I've read this passage before. You know, we went through it in our life group. We I know this. You know, you don't need to tell me this again. I know it. But I think some of the time we can have a knowledge of something in our heads, but we're missing a functional knowledge in that actually changing the way that it shapes our lives. And I think that's actually some of what Paul is writing to into here, that probably the Corinthians knew this, but they weren't living it out. And Paul's saying, well, clearly you don't really know, because your life isn't lining up with what you say you theologically believe. So I really want to challenge us, both you and I, that as we go through this passage, let's evaluate our lives, saying, is my understanding of this, is it actually changing the way I live? Is it infiltrating my daily life? And if it isn't, Paul encourages us to repent. If it isn't, Paul encourages us to repent. And I really want to just both challenge us and also fill us with hope that if there's a specific area here, and maybe it's, you know, God's already highlighted it in your heart, both through potentially the context that was happening at Corinth or some of the specifics that I've unpacked, which is maybe more relevant in our culture. If you're struggling with something in those areas, God calls you to repent. And repentance is readily available. And I also want to encourage you that if you feel like you're isolated and alone, I am sure that most of us have faced something in this area of sexual immorality in our lives. It might not be prostitution, but it could be any various other areas that we've already unpacked. I know I've had to face some of those issues and deal with those issues. And I want to encourage you that the call of Paul here is to repentance. And I want to remind us of verse 11, which just preceded kind of the text that we've been reading, where Paul said this, and such were some of you. He's listed a few kind of sins in the culture there. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So if we're a Christian this morning, we have been washed clean and pure, that we stand justified before God, and that the sacrifice of Jesus, while it happened in a moment, is applied both to our past sins, present sins, and future sins. That repentance and grace is readily available for us, no matter what you're living in. I mean, you can think of even just Paul, the grace of Paul in the way that he writes into this situation. Prostitution in the church, and people are you know, kind of defending that lifestyle, and Paul writes into it with grace, calling them to more, yes, but with grace. So I want to encourage you, if you feel like you're in a similar space like that, move towards God. Don't feel like you have to isolate yourself and move away. Move towards God and move towards God's people. So let's get into the kind of three key do you not knows of Paul. And in a basic sense, Paul is unpacking a theology of our bodies. And this passage is probably the most prominent in the Bible, which unpacks kind of a theology of our bodies. So I'm trusting that it's going to be so helpful for us this morning. So firstly, what do you do with your bodies matters. What you do with your bodies matters. Nobody's sticking any stickers on their chest. What you do with your body matters. 1 Corinthians 16:16-18. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. So as we said before, there was this disconnect in the culture, basically saying that my spirit and my body is separate, and so what I do with my body doesn't have any bearing on my kind of spiritual standing. So we're free to do whatever we want because our bodies aren't attached to our spirits. And Paul basically says, absolutely not, directly refutes it. He says, what you do with your bodies matter. Why does it matter? Because your bodies matter. Verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. We see Paul here quotes Genesis to remind us of this profound whole person union that happens in sex, that it's not just kind of biology or this momentary pleasure. It's a uniting act that engages the whole person, souls, emotions, memories. It strikes at the very core of who we are. And in a sense, Paul's not saying that other sins don't affect your body, but that there is a new, unique sense where this act affects your whole person. and other sins kind of don't affect your whole body in the same kind of way. There's a Christian ethicist, Lewis Smedes, and I've slightly paraphrased it, but this is what he says. He says, there's more to sex than meets the eye or excites with pleasure. There's no such thing as casual sex, no matter how casual people are about it. Nobody can go to bed with someone and leave their soul parked outside. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying you can't separate these two things. They're connected. And he's saying this in direct contrast to their slogan in verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy both and the other. This idea that they had that just sexual immorality is like a hunger to be filled, a thirst to be quenched. Paul says, no, your bodies, what you do with your bodies matters, because your body matters. Look at this second section of verse 13. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And it's sometimes so easy for us to just read past these things, but can you hear the profound truth there? The Lord is for your body. He doesn't just tolerate it, he's for it. And we see this is even why Jesus was raised bodily. You know, Jesus was raised bodily, and God has plans for your body too. And there's this wonderful truth that God the Father created your body. We see in Psalm 139, he knitted you together in your mother's womb. There's a care and a love in the way that God created your physical body. And we see God the Father sent his Son to redeem our bodies, because our bodies matter deeply to God. They're connected to our spirit. They aren't two separate things. And one day God's going to raise us again. John Piper says, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. That is staggering. Not just the Lord is for the soul, but for the body. That's why God raised Jesus from the dead. Our bodies matter. They're destined for resurrection glory. They are for Jesus. And we see this so true in other passages, other sections where Paul writes, Romans 12:1, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Philippians 1:20, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we offering our bodies in worship to God? Because what we do with our bodies is never meaningless. It's never disconnected. It either reflects God's glory, or it actually is in direct opposition. It rejects it. And it's the truth that our bodies are not barriers to our holiness. They're actually means of glorifying God. So our actions with our bodies matter, because our bodies matter. Our bodies are profoundly valuable to God. So firstly, what you do with your body matters. Secondly, your body is united to Christ. Your body is united to Christ. Body is united to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:15, we see Paul here doesn't just tell us what to do. He tells us who we are, and in fact, who we belong to. He says, Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. And there's a stunning truth here that our body is in Christ. Our body is not just ours. That we are united to Christ, not just in a kind of spiritual sense, but in a bodily sense, like a physical sense. Our actual physical body is a member of Christ. It's not just this metaphorical idea. It's a covenantal union. So there's the aspect here where it's not like, you know, Paul's argument is just around morality, but it's also around a relationship. We've been united to Christ. There's a break in relationship. In a sense, he's saying, would you really take something that's united to Jesus and bond it to something that is unholy? That it's not just moral failure, but it's actually a contradiction of who you are. You're united to Christ. Why would you take that thing and bond it to something else? This wonderful truth that we're not who we used to be. We're united to Christ. We're not who you used to be. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, he says, God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It's not like teaching a horse to jump better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. This is the reality of us being united to Christ, that we've been made new creatures. We aren't just like a horse trying harder with kind of getting pulled with bit and bridle. We're a new creature made new, gifted with wings to fly. That in it we have the power actually to respond to Paul's call here, where he says, flee sexual immorality. We can fly and we can soar and we can respond. We're not just someone trying to clean up our life. We're a new creation joined to Jesus himself. And I want us to see some of the hope in this reality. We're joined to Jesus, and therefore we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And his power is working out resurrection life in our hearts and in our lives, day in and day out. And what that means is that we're not powerless and we're not stuck. I think one of the lies of Satan, and also one of the kind of venoms or potencies of a sexually immoral lifestyle, is that it can make you feel powerless and stuck. Like it's never going to change. I've tried so many times. It doesn't want to change. The truth that you're reunited to Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us means that we're not powerless and that we're not stuck. It also means we're not defined by our past. We can embrace the righteousness that Jesus freely offers us. And it also means, as we are connected into the body of Christ, that we are not alone, but we walk arm in arm with other brothers and sisters. That in this kind of area of our lives, which is so often hard to walk in purity, that we can come alongside brothers and sisters. And I want to encourage you, if God is highlighting something in your heart, turn in repentance and also speak to somebody in your formation group or life group and just bring this thing into the light and say, this is where I'm at. Won't you help me to walk in the fullness of what God's called me to? So I want to encourage us to, as we've been created into a new creature, we're not a horse trying to get pulled with bit and bridle. We're created into a new creature, able to fly and to be free. Would we flee what doesn't fit our new identity? Would we flee what doesn't fit our new identity? So you're united to Christ, and then your body is a temple. Your body is a temple. So it's not like the old saying, I don't know if you, maybe it was just when I was younger, but it was a Christian saying, you know, somebody offers you a piece of cake or something, you're like, no, I'm good, my body's a temple, you know, I'm not gonna go there. And while this is a sticker on my shirt, I wouldn't suggest that you make like a Christian t-shirt which says your body's a temple, especially not if you're Ollie and you can see your 8-pack through your K-Way jacket. it might be sending off the wrong message. But something which is even more awe-inspiring than Ollie's 8-pack through his K-Way is that the truth that our bodies are a temple, that our body is the most holy place where God dwells. Our body is the most holy place where God dwells. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. For do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Again, this is not just a metaphor that Paul's trying to use. You know, it's something like this. No, he's saying your physical body is the dwelling place of God. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in your body. And I want to just briefly take us and kind of trace the trajectory of the temple throughout Scripture, just to give us some of the kind of gravity of what Paul is saying. Yeah, we see firstly in Eden. Eden was kind of like, in a sense, the first temple where God and man dwell, the sacred space where heaven and earth met. Then we saw the tabernacle and Solomon's temple, God's presence manifest, but access was limited to God, restricted by veils, boundaries and blood. Then we see Jesus, who comes as a true temple, God dwelling bodily among us, the greater temple in his death, the temple curtain tore from top to bottom, which gave us access to him. And now, as Paul describes, in us, the Spirit of God dwells. This reality that it's not in a building, but in our bodies. We aren't visitors to a temple. We don't come and visit a temple. We are the temple of God. And one day we will see in the New Jerusalem, the fullness of the temple as God's presence is experienced throughout creation. But I want us to grasp just the reality of this, that we are sacred space. We are the temple of God. And Paul is actually writing this in the moment where Herod's temple was still up. And so people could see this glorious building. And Paul, in a sense, is saying, no, there's something far more glorious that's happening here. Your body is the dwelling place of God. Your body is more sacred than any structure made by man. And this is why, again, he's saying, do you not know? And in response to sexual immorality, he's saying, do you not know that your body is a temple? Why would you take something so sacred and kind of distort it in this way? This truth that God was not just wanting to kind of redeem us to make us work, but also to fill us with his very presence. In Ephesians, we see that passage speaking about that we would be filled with the fullness of God. As the temples of God, we are full of his presence. So we're a temple. And then lastly, as we close, we are not our own. We are not our own. This is kind of like Paul's climax for what he's been saying. Do you not know that you are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? He goes on to say, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. And I want to encourage us that as we read this, you are not your own. As I said before, you know, the culture around us wants us to say, I am my own. You know, that's what's going to give me hope, is that I'm my own. I own my own destiny. I decide who I am, what I want to do, how I do it. And Paul says, in direct contrast to that, no, you are not your own. And that truth should fill you with such hope. It's not a burdensome kind of command. It's a stunning invitation. Why? Because the one who bought you, body and soul, is no ordinary master. We did once serve a master, and that master kept us as slaves to sin, chained us to those desires, promised us freedom for these various things, which always failed to deliver. But Jesus, full of mercy, paid the ultimate price to redeem us. And I believe this morning, Paul wants us to see the full weight and the glory of that, that you are not your own. There's a story in the Old Testament, which I think captures this so well. It's the story of Hosea. And he was told to marry a woman with kind of like a spotty past and a fickle heart, and a woman who he knew and God knew would scorn his love and cheat on him. And eventually she does. She runs away and she ends up in a place where she's standing on the auction block, destitute, naked, and exposed, and waiting to be sold as a slave. And as she stands there and the auction goes on, she hears in the crowd a familiar voice saying, 5 shekels. And the auction goes on, 6, 7, 10 shekels. Auctioneer carries on, 12, 14, 15 shekels, shouts Hosea. And she realizes it's the man that she betrayed bidding for her. And in the moment, she probably braces for vengeance, you know, thinking he's going to come and get what is his. But instead, he walks up to her, lifts her chin, and says with a kind smile, I love you more than you'll ever know. Let's go home. And we see this powerful story, but actually, it's a faint echo of the reality that we experienced in Jesus. Because both you and I, with our sinful pasts and fickle hearts, constantly failing and fumbling, ones who spurned and scorned the love of our true husband. And yet Jesus didn't just bid for us, you know, 15 shekels at an auction. He gave everything, body and soul, to make us his again. And when we lift our eyes to the cross, we don't see condemnation or vengeance in the eyes of Jesus. We see compassion. We're not dragged into shame because of what we've done in the past, but we're drawn into love. And that's the wonder of what Paul wants us to see. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And that means you are deeply and irrevocably loved. So in a sense, he's saying, how then, if this is the place that you are, how then can you continue to live as if your lives don't matter? How then can you unite your members of Christ to a prostitute? How then can you treat the temple of the Holy Spirit as something mundane? And the answer is that we can't if we know who we really are. That we are joined to Christ. We're a new creation. We're no longer a slave to sin. We're the dwelling place of God. And Jesus is our master, and he's a kind master. He's the kind of master who kneels and serves, washes your feet, and gives his life to welcome us home. So Paul says, in response to this reality and this truth, glorify God in your body. Glorify him in your body, because your body is his. And why would you ever want to be your own when the one who owns you loves you like that? And so my prayer for us this morning as we close is that as we've looked at the theology of our bodies, that the mantra of our lives and the hope wouldn't be the same as the culture around us, that I'm my own, you know, I create my own destiny. Don't tell me what to do. That actually what fills us with great hope is that we are not our own, but that we belong, body and soul, in life and death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul's heart is that what's going to get us from potentially where we are, areas where we're living in sexual immorality, to glorifying God in our bodies, is the reality of this truth, is the landing of this truth. And I pray that as we've kind of unpacked this, that God would lead us into places where as we live our lives, the world around us sees Christians living in a way in this area of their lives, in sexual kind of immorality, in sexual purity, in this area of their lives, looks at us and sees a declaration that our lives proclaim, God is far more satisfying than anything this world can offer me. God is far more satisfying than anything this world can offer me. So Father, thank you for your word. I ask, King, that you would just pour out your grace on us as a people, Father God. Would you come and highlight any areas of our lives that you're wanting to work and minister to? Father, I pray, King, if there's anything that I've said that's landed harshly, Father, would you mediate there, Lord God, and would your spirit work, King? And we do pray that, Lord, that our hope would be that we belong to you. We wouldn't embrace the culture around us like the Corinthian church had. That our hope is that, you know, we're the master of our own destiny. No. Our hope would be that we belong, body and soul, in life and death, to our Savior Jesus Christ. And through that, we would be able to live out what you're calling us to in this passage, that we would glorify God in our bodies. We're going to take or close with communion now. So if you can just go up and get the elements, and then I'll lead us in a moment as we break bread together.